the final chapter of Luke's gospel that's focused on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while his resurrection is the very foundation on which all of Christianity and the gospel stands, I'm not actually going to focus on this great doctrine today for two reasons. Number one, every year we take time to unpack and celebrate this great doctrine at Easter. Number two, there is a life-changing, powerful word in our passage that only Dr. Luke gives us. I love noticing, and I've always noticed, the reason I chose Luke is he's my favorite. I don't know if you're allowed to have favorites. He's my favorite. And there are things he gives us, Dr. Luke, that others don't. There's a word in our passage that only Dr. Luke gives us. None of the other gospel writers include this word in their account of the resurrection. And so I want us to dig into what is behind this life-changing word. Go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared. Now, I can't help but make some resurrection-oriented comments along the way here. That's an indication, you guys, they didn't expect him to have left the tomb. They're taking spices to embalm him. So all that nonsense, the disciples stole the body away, they did not believe he would rise again. In fact, you'll notice as I read this, it's only women that went to the tomb. The disciples didn't even go at all. No one thought that he would rise again. Taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about, notice they didn't say, just like he promised. Looky there. No, they were perplexed. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, oh, how I love this. Why do you seek the living among the, say it, dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them. Again, I want you to note, Luke gives real names because this is not fable. This is not make-believe. This is history. What's interesting about all those names? What gender? Female. Nothing against you, ladies, but it was a bad day to be a woman back then. The testimony of a woman did not even count in court. If this was made up, why would a group of people make up a story and say, let's make sure the first person to find the tomb and go witnessing about it were women? You wouldn't do that. Why did they do it? Because it actually happened. This book is true. It's history. Women had gone to the tomb. Women with real names. What I love, I can't help but tell you this also. Joanna, you can go back to an early chapter in Luke. You know who Joanna was? Joanna is the wife of Chuza, who was a head guy in the home of Herod. These are real people that actually lived. And God was able to save people from all over. She's the wife of Chuza, who works for Herod, yet she believes, and she's on her way to the tomb. I love it. All these women came to them and told these things to the apostles. To the apostles. Watch their response. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe. The word for idle tale right there is leros. You know what it actually means? Chaos. Makes no sense. You're crazy. You are crazy. Nonsense. Utter nonsense. Verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling. Now, don't make a mistake. The word marvel doesn't mean he believes. It's just like, oh my goodness, what am I supposed to do with that? They didn't believe he would rise again, which means they didn't steal his body or any of those other things that have been proposed as to why the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty because Jesus rose from the dead, just like he said. Just like he said. So what is this life-changing word that I want you to get a hold of today? It's the word remember. 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 And so number one, you must know. Oh, but there's more. And remember the words of your Savior. Do you realize you can know something and then not remember it? Or not know it when you need to know it most? Have you ever had those situations like, oh, I thought I knew that. I used to know that. I know I learned that. But you don't know it in the moment when it matters most. Look at what the angel said in verse 6. He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must, not might, must be delivered into sinful hands and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Oh, they remembered his words, but they had to be reminded to remember. In other words, the angel had to jog their memory. He had to poke them and actually say, remember, he told you that this had to happen, that he had to die and that he had to rise again. He told you. Now, I hope what you're thinking right now is not, because we tend to do this. Oh, my goodness. Wow. How could they not remember something like that that was told to them by their Savior? I am so glad we're not like them. If he said it, we would not forget it. They were such, here's what we tend to do. They were such a dull, ignorant, uneducated, primitive bunch. I don't know how he put up with them. Right? If you're thinking anything along those lines, yeah, that's what you get with fishermen. If you're thinking anything along those lines, then C.S. Lewis says you're guilty of chronological snobbery. You know what that is? Chronological snobbery is where we look back at people in the past and say, oh, those people back then were so culturally and intellectually inferior to where we are today. We have progressed so far beyond them. It's a favorite human way of thinking. Guess what? It's just not true. Which is why our New Testament Bible today uses the word remember. Start in Matthew and go to Revelation. Uses the word remember or remind 335 times. Remember. Start looking for it. Remember. Remember. I want to remind you. I'm not afraid to remind you. I want to remind you, Peter uses it in his second letter 4 times. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. Because here's what I want you to realize. It's not just what you know. Do you realize you can know a lot and have it do you no good? It's not just what you know. You say, well, Brad, what is it then? Ready? It's what you can call to mind and remember in the moment that matters most. It's what you can call to mind and remember in the moment that matters most. And so, this is why I read my Bible every day. This is why I keep pushing to you, you got to read God's Word. And some of you still act like, I did. I read it one time. You guys, I don't read the Bible every day to learn something new. I still do sometimes learn something new. Do you know why I read the Bible every day? To keep what I know and say I believe and what he has said and who he is on the front burner of my life, warmed up and real, like right here, right now. Do you realize you can know stuff and say, well, I believe it. And it can be like in the refrigerator. Worse yet, in the freezer. It's in cold storage. You have to have God's word and God's promises and God's perspective on the front burner of your heart and mind, warmed up, like you've tasted it lately. You've seen it lately. You've handled it lately. You're bringing it into your life. You realize just having promises and truth in cold storage is not much different than the people that don't even know what his word says. It's got to be right here, right now, front burner. Warm. And I'm going to press you a little bit. Today's not going to be a fun day for some of you. You do this with other things in your life. You don't read it once. You look at your news feed over and over and over. Why don't you say, I know it. Things are bad. I know it. Why would I look again? So I don't know just how bad it is, and I stay upset. I've got to look every day to stay upset. You do this in other areas of your life. You keep certain things on the front burner of your heart and mind as if your life depends on it. And then you say, I don't have time to read God's word. Let me tell you something. I don't live in a world that I can afford to not read God's word. I got to have it. I got to have it on the front burner of my heart and mind. I have to have tasted it. What did the psalmist say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've got to taste his word for it to do me good. I'm going to give you some bonus material. Write this down. It's not in your bulletin. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. You have to be able to call to mind and remember in the moment what matters most. The book of Lamentations is one of the darkest, most devastating, discouraging, overwhelming, shattering books in the Bible. It's painful to read. It is hard to read. But Jeremiah wrote it, and guess what? Jeremiah puts on display what I'm talking about. Chapter 1, dark, 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 devastating, tragic, overwhelming. Where is God? What is going on? Looks like evil is triumphing. Where are the promises of God? This is awful, 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 awful. Chapter 2, awful, awful, awful. Halfway through chapter 3, and then he does this. Lamentations 3:21. But, always a good word, but this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. Oh my goodness. And who had to do it? He had to. But he had to have known it to call it to mind. That's the other thing. Some of you, every now and then I'll hear somebody say, and God, the Holy Spirit brought a verse to my mind that I've never even read before. I doubt that. God can do whatever he wants. But do you know what he promised to do by his Holy Spirit? Is to bring to your mind truth that you took time to put there. And he brings it to mind. He brings it to mind. He brings it to mind. If you're not reading it and you don't know it, he can't bring it to your mind. Jeremiah knew these truths, but he had to choose to stick it in the ground and say, but, what do I know? What are the promises that are warmed up, piping hot, right on the front? But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What did he call to mind? That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Oh, but there's more. That his mercies, oh God, it seems like your mercies have come to an end. That his mercies never come to an end. They are what every morning? New every morning. Oh, but there's more. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, that little gem. That massive, glorious gem of hope is tucked down into a dark, dark book. We live in a dark, dark day. You better know how to call to mind in the moment what matters most. So what about you? To what degree have you formed or are you forming the habit? To what degree are you forming the habit to be able to call to mind God's word in the moment when it matters most? Because, listen, this problem we have is a universal, cross-cultural, human problem. Stay with me. That has only gotten worse. You realize we're worse than they were in being able to do this? Don't think, oh, they were so primitive, so ignorant, so uneducated, can't remember a thing. It's gotten worse in our culture. The ability to remember and call anything to mind has actually gotten worse. I know we have post-it notes. I know we have electronic reminders. Guess what else we have? We are now living in a culture Here's what you need to know. We are living in a culture that has reduced our capacity to remember because of our phones and the internet that now rule us and rewire us. You realize that? It rules us. I mean, people are like an addict. Like, I can't go 2 minutes without touching my phone or looking at, like, what's happened since I left it sitting there. And if you find that it's not next to you, there's fear, almost like your child has been left at the Statue of Liberty. Oh, where's my phone? Where's my phone? My phone. It's like a child. Name it. Care for it. Keep it. Clutch it. Look at it. Love it. Stroke it. My precious. This is the only thing that gives me security and meaning in life. I mean, it's terrible. And I'm not just talking down to you. I suffer with it. I'm just like, why can I not read 5 minutes without going like this and just picking it up and picking it up? Oh, it rules us. Should anything besides our Lord Jesus Christ rule us? But here's what you might not know, and it is rewiring us. It is rewiring us. Oh, and this is not just me as a Christian taking a guess at this. Scientists and sociologists are now screaming about this. They are so concerned. They are not Christians. They're just concerned about human beings. Scientists and sociologists are now screaming this. Professor and sociologist Nicholas Carr does not claim to be a Christian at all, but he is very concerned about what's happening to our brains. In fact, he calls the internet, here's what he says about the internet. He calls it a technology of forgetfulness. A technology of forgetfulness. And he goes on to describe how, thanks to the plasticity of our neural pathways in our brains are literally being rewired by digital distraction. Our brains are being rewired by digital distraction. In his Pulitzer Prize nominated book, The Shallows, he says this, quote, "The more we use the web, the more we train our brain to be distracted, to process information very quickly and very efficiently, but without sustained attention. That helps explain why many of us find it so hard to concentrate, even when we're away from our computers." Listen to this. "Our brains become adept at forgetting, inept at remembering." You understand what he's saying? He's saying our brains are being rewired to forget. Why? Because we were never designed to bounce around the internet taking in so many different snippets of information. You realize that's what it is. It's a snippet. It's a sound bite. It's a snippet. It's a snippet. It's a sound bite. We were never designed to bounce around taking in so many snippets of information. And that's the key right there. Our phones and the internets give us snippets of information. It is not a place for sustained thought or careful, slow reading. Push back if you want, but be honest. Think about it. Nobody slowly and carefully reads on the internet. What do? You skim, 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 skim. You skim. And a sidebar pops up and you click on that takes you to a different article, and you start in on that. By the second paragraph, there's a blue hyperlink. And so you click on that. It takes you to a different article. But on that article, there's an advertisement on the side about cricket championship, and you click on that. And before you know it, you're reading stuff that has nothing to do with where you even started. Don't hear me saying it's a sin. Do hear me saying you need to be concerned. What is this doing to my brain? Especially as it relates to, do you know how to have a sustained thought and to carefully, slowly chew on truth? It's rewiring our brains. And so here's what I want you to understand. The day we're living in now, guess what it is? You know a little about a lot of different things. You know there's a cricket championship going on. You know. And so here's the day we're living in. We live in a day of awareness. Everyone's aware a little bit of almost everything. Let me help you. Awareness is not the same as wisdom. We want wisdom. Do you realize you can be unaware of a few things and say, all right, that's kind of embarrassing, but nope, didn't know that. Stop being embarrassed. The fact that you don't know a little bit about everything's going on might be because you do know what you should know that's most important in the moment. Amen. And you're taking time for it. Time for it. Do you know a little bit about everything? Just aware. Nothing comes up that you're like, ooh, didn't know that. You did. But you don't have any details about it. You don't have any truth. You haven't taken time to think carefully about it and decide what God's word says about it. Awareness is not the same as wisdom. Wisdom. Being in the, I know we got FOMO today, fear of missing out. You know what else we got? Fear of not knowing. That's so embarrassing. I didn't even know that. No, it's not. You might not know it because you're taking time to know other things that are more important. Being in the know is not the same as knowing what you should know in the moment when it matters most. And so some of you act like something's wrong with this book. Like, whew, wow, that is so antiquated. It is so boring. It is put together in a way that just can't do it. Can't do it. Cannot do it. Oh. So you wonder why it's so hard to read a book. And it feels so boring, including, you wouldn't say it out loud to me at the door, hey, I need to let you know the Bible's boring, including this book. Do you realize God knows what he's doing? He gave us a book, not a snippet, not a soundbite, not a twirling, spinning video. A book. And he's not sorry. He's not right now with the cherubim and seraphim saying, oh, I blew it. I didn't see 2024 coming. They can't do it with a book. We need a twirly soundbite. Help me. We need music. We need excitement. We got to say it in 20 seconds or don't say it at all. He sits on his throne and he knows he's given us exactly what we need. And he just says, oh, why won't my people turn to my word? Amen. And then he's given you his spirit to help you with it. Oh, I know there's no hyperlinks anywhere in here. There's no advertisements in the margin. It requires sustained, uninterrupted thought. This book was not written to be skimmed. It was written to be read slowly, carefully, prayerfully, and to be chewed on so that you can get all the good that you can from it. Get all the good that you can from it. I've been a pastor almost 40 years now. Two of the top complaints that I've heard over and over and over. Doesn't matter if it was 1983 or now. I lived then, yes. Someone last week told me something. I was like, no way. He said, Brad, do you realize that the 80s are as far away from we are today as when you were a kid, World War II? I was like, what? Every time I hear the 80s, I'm like, that was yesterday. He said, it's 2024, and then you add another... That's 40-something years ago. That's just wrong. The 80s were so good. So good. That happened just real. Wasn't that far away. Oh, golly. But for the past 40 years, same two top complaints. Number one, prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work, Pastor Brad. I got a different sermon. Well, I'll answer that. Number two, oh, I try to read the Bible, but I just don't get... Finish it. Anything out of it. And then you act like something's wrong with the Bible. Would you consider something's wrong with you? I know. I love you, but something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with all of us. But oh my goodness, stop saying I try to read the Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. Cry out to God and say, what is wrong with me? Don't push this aside or leave it in the back window of your car for Sunday just saying, oh, I don't get anything out of it. I'll need the pastor to give me everything I need in 1 hour on Sunday. Not going to happen. Not in the world we live in today. You need more. You need more. So here's two possibilities. If that's you saying, oh, I try to read it, but I just don't get anything out of it. There are two possibilities. Number one, you might not be a Christian. Ouch. Sure, if you try to read the Bible and your mind is still in darkness, your mind hasn't been renewed, you're still dead in your spiritual sins and trespasses, you have no Holy Spirit helping you, it's hard. Yeah, it's hard. You're like, what? It's possible that you're not a Christian. Because my friend Peter said, like newborn babes desire the... It's not normal when a baby won't eat, right? They arrive here, they want the mama's milk. When you get saved and you are alive now, you should have a measure of desire for his word because you're alive spiritually. As newborn babes desire the milk of the word, Peter said, so should we desire God's word. But there is another possibility. You're like, oh, I was hoping there was. You might be a Christian, but you have trained your brain to no longer sustain careful, uninterrupted thought. Any sustained argument, any flow of thought, you cannot track with it. Your brain wants to bounce, 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 bounce. I know we had a parenting conference in April, but let me say something. Young moms, and don't act like I'm some curmudgeon, please don't hand your 18-month-old your phone or an iPad. I know it's like, oh, wow, now I have an hour of peace. You are rewiring their brains. Some kids from early on, they can barely walk, but they've had a phone in their hand. This is not, let them look for a bird. Look for a bird. As you ride in the car, we used to say, look for deer. We never saw a deer. Look for it anyway. Look for a deer. Check out that tree. Have your boys go out in the yard and dig a hole. I used to leave in the garage just tons of scrap wood that I would get from guys in our church that had leftover stuff. Scrap wood, ropes, pulleys, screws, nails. I bought boxes of nails and screws at Home Depot like it was my job. And they would just drill and make hideous things everywhere. But it was so good for them to not be sitting in front of a screen or having this thing in their hand. Oh, so that your brain, and then we wonder why that boy who becomes a man has no desire to talk to his wife. We're already wired not wanting to talk a lot. But man, if you get used to, I don't have to talk. I don't have to talk to people. And it ticks me off. I've been interrupted. I just want to do this. Don't do that. I know it's harder. You may have to get involved and say, hey, stop fighting. Go dig. Go dig. We would send Harrison out in the backyard and lock the door. I remember in South Carolina, it was so hot in South Carolina. He would have nothing on but just underwear. And he would press his little face against the screen door in the back. He was just beet red. No, you cannot come in. Climb something, dig somewhere, do something. It's good for them. I mean, check and make sure there's not a heat stroke. Put a bowl of water outside occasionally. But don't let them just look at a screen. Mamas, it's rewiring their brains. Well, this is not me. This is scientists and sociologists. Listen to me. The Bible is an intellectual, emotional, spiritual banquet. But you may have dumbed your brain down with mental internet fast food to the point that you don't know what to do with good stuff anymore. Ouch. You don't know what to do with good. You've grown so accustomed to cotton candy, right? It's a quick hit. It's sugar. It feels good. What's it do? Leaves you really hungry and jittery. Oh my goodness, you guys, this is a banquet. Come back to the prime rib, mashed potatoes, not instant, real, with real butter and asparagus. A banquet, the life-changing word of God. But you may have trained yourself so that you have no appetite for it. You can retrain. You can retrain. But it'll be hard. It won't be easy. But it will be so worth it. I'm not that techie at all. But you realize you have rewired your brain to where you are now. If you want to, you can take it back to where it should be. Just like a factory reset on your phone. You ever done that? Twice in my lifetime of smartphones, I've done it. Oh, you need to think really hard before you do it. Because what happens? You will lose all your customizations. Your color, your font, your ringtone, your everything. And you'll be shocked what you had. You're like, oh, I forgot. Yeah, now I don't have that. I don't have that. You'll lose all your customizations. What else will you lose? All the problems you were having with your phone. And so they only counsel that when you're having all kinds of problems. They're like, I think you should do a factory reset. Some of you are having all kinds of problems in your life. And yet you say, I can't read this. It doesn't work for me. God gave you a brain that can read His word. Ask Him. Cry out to Him. And ask Him to help you do a mental reset. It'll be hard work. You didn't get to where you are today overnight. So it'll take some time. It'll take some time. It'll be hard work. Oh, this is hard. But oh, it will be so worth it. So worth it. So worth it. You cannot live without this on the front burner of your heart and mind so that you can call it to mind in the moment when it matters most. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. So why is God getting God's word down in you? I'm not talking about there's the Bible and I believe it. Why is getting God's word down into you so important? Number two, you realize His word brings salvation and peace with God. His word brings salvation and peace with God. Look at verse 7 again, where the angel says, remember how He told you that the Son of Man, what's the word? Must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again on the third day. That little word must, you guys, is the operative controlling word of that entire glorious sentence. He must be delivered over. He must be crucified and He must rise again the third day to pay for our sin, because that is what He came to do that we could never do for ourselves. Die in place of our sin, taking His sin on us, being our substitute. That's what He came to do. So that when He rose again, He conquered sin and Satan and death and hell forever for us. Forever for us. He did exactly what He came to do, which is why He shouted from the cross, John 19:30. He came and did exactly what He came to do, which is why He shouted from the cross in John 19. It is, say it. Say it louder. Shout it. Whoo! It is finished. The all-sufficient, one and done, for all time payment for sin has been made by the only perfect God-man who kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, lived the only perfect life, and offered Himself up freely and willingly for you to His Father and drank the cup of God's wrath dry. That's what He did. And that's what He came to do. And what Jesus actually shouted from the cross was one single word. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It was a banking term in that day that meant paid in full. Archaeologists have actually found first century receipts. This is so cool. Have found first century receipts that have this word scrawled across them. Tetelestai, paid in full. The debt you owed, paid, paid, paid. And so here's what I want you to get a hold of. Since we're talking about, you don't just want to know His word. You've got to be able to remember it and put it on the front burner of your life in the moment when it matters most.
So here's what I want you to get a hold of. Since we're talking about remembering what he said, his word, some of you need to remember that your sin debt, if you're a Christian, your sin debt has been paid in full. There is nothing outside of that payment. There is nothing beyond that payment. And so therefore, there's no place for, here's what I get as a pastor a lot. There's no place for, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. My pushback is no, you don't understand what he's done. When you put your trust in Jesus, that moment that you put your trust in him, he shouted tetelestai over your sin. All of it, past, present, future. The moment you put your trust in him, he shouted tetelestai over your sin. How much of it? All of it. So if you're here and you're a Christian, man or woman, young or old, and you have tetelestai stamped on the record of your sin, it means that right now, not one day someday, right now, there is no condemnation. Some of you live with shame and condemnation. If you've got secret hidden sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, you should be miserable and feel shameful. But I'm talking about Christians who have no reason. It's just a low-grade, constant sense of shame and guilt. And it's because you don't understand. When you put your trust in him, regardless of what you've done, where you've been, who you've done it with, he shouted tetelestai over your sin. And there's nothing that he cannot pay for. There's no sin bigger than his atonement, his grace, his mercy, his life. Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You say, why would I keep feeling this way? Because you're a sinner. Because we're broken. Because we're messed up. So how would I start thinking what I should think? Oh. You're like, really, Brad? You just keep doing that? Yes, and until I die and drop off this stage, I'll keep doing it. You got to go here. I went there once. Not enough. You go here. You go here. You go here until you rewire a neural pathway in your little brain and you get it in your heart that, oh my goodness, that verse includes me. And it may take time. You may have grown up in a home that constantly said, you're worthless. You're worthless. I don't know what's happened to you. Bad things happen to people. I'll grant you that. But God is able to renew and restore and help and change. But it won't happen apart from his word, his word, his word. And so let me make a suggestion. That's Romans 8:1. It's fantastic. Guess what? It's verse 1 that leads into a fantastic chapter. The whole thing is unbelievable. The ending is just as great as the beginning. Verse 39 is equally amazing. Here's what I want to challenge you. If you're here and like you're that person who's like, I just can't read God's word. I get nothing out of it. Let me challenge you to do this. Read Romans chapter 8. All of it. All 39 verses. Oh, stay with me. Every day. Oh, but there's more. For 30 days. You're kidding me. I'm not. Read Romans chapter 8 every day for 30 days. And I don't want you to read it in the middle of the day sitting in your truck at work in the parking lot. I want you to read it either in the morning as a way to align and set your mind as you head into your day. Or I want you to read it at night as the last thing that you think about before you fall asleep. Not television, not your phone, not that upsetting email. Do all that earlier in the evening and let the last thing you do be read Romans 8. Turn off the light, close your eyes. In other words, you're saying, I'm going to park my mind here. This is going to be the last thing I think about. Either do it in the morning to align your mind, or do it at night to park your mind in this truth. Now, I'm so confident about this, you guys. I'm going to say this. Let me know what happens to your days and your nights, because I do not think they will stay the same. Don't hear me saying your circumstances. Oh, my husband's a totally different guy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you being a totally different woman in the way you respond to it and think about it. Those kids may be the same. That job may be the same. That health issue may be the same. Guess who isn't the same? You're not the same. Because you've got his word and his promises on the front burner of your life, your heart and mind. And you're filtering all that's happening through that truth. And that makes such a difference. Let me give you another reason we got to remember his word. Number three, his word brings perspective and peace. Oh, his word brings salvation and peace with God. But I don't know if you've noticed, I've been a Christian since I was 7. Whew. I find that I am still quite disturbed by life. I don't automatically have peace at all. So many things are so upsetting to me. How do I keep peace in my heart? How do I keep perspective? His word. His word brings salvation and peace with God. His word brings perspective and peace to your heart. Oh, oh. And it reorients you as you head into your day. I read it every morning. It reorients you as you head into your day. And yet surveys are showing right now, you guys, record numbers of evangelical Christians. Those are the ones who still say, oh, we believe God's word. It's the Bible is God's word. They say they believe it. There's all kinds of other groups that are done believing it. This is the group that says they believe the Bible is God's word. Record numbers of people in surveys are showing they no longer read it for themselves. They've stopped reading the Bible. They're just hoping Sunday's sermon will be enough. They've stopped reading. And here's the scary part. Just like everything else in our world, rarely does something just stop. Human beings don't work that way. Our minds and hearts and lives don't work that. It almost always gets replaced with something else. Guess what replaced reading God's word? Our phones. Again. So not only have the phones started to rewire our brains, our phones have replaced God's word as a place for perspective and truth. So we're being rewired, and it's replacing what we really need for perspective and truth. Statistics show that 70... Again, I'm going to tell you some things that I can't have a Bible verse that says it's a sin. Sometimes there's things that are sin, and sometimes there's things that are stupid. I want to avoid both. I'm giving you some wisdom issues right now. 75% of people sleep with their phone next to them. Not a sin. And you may say, I'm a mama, I need to know if they were in a wreck. I get it. I always say to Vicky, the police will knock on the door. But there's a danger, because here's what happens. 90% of people say they look at their phone immediately when waking up, first thing they do. Now, I want to help you. I can't think of a worse way to start my day. They look at their phone immediately when waking up. That's not a recipe for any peace and joy and contentment. That's a recipe for anger, not love. Anxiety, not joy. Envy, not contentment. Depression, not peace. And I'll tell you why. Because you're allowing your phone to fuel your emotions and to shape your view of our world. You're allowing your phone to fuel your emotions. Have you picked up on the stuff online? Do they want you stable and happy? They want you all over the place. They want you to click. They want you to be angry. They want you to move. I read an article. Google confessed, it is our goal to see that no one stays anywhere more than 15 to 20 seconds. Why? They're in the business for making money, not giving you information. And so when you click and go somewhere else, there's a new ad there. They want you to see their sponsors and they want to make money. You must click and move, click and move, click and move. How are they going to get you to click and move? By clickbait. That thing says, oh, that makes me mad. Oh. This is not a place to see your life level out and to see your emotions settle in a good way. No. First thing. So here's what I think is happening. Not only is it rewiring our brains so that you bounce and you're like an addict. I can't stay with one thing more than 15, 20 seconds. Guess what else? Your emotions are up and down. Your mind will bounce around and your emotions will go up and down. Your mind will bounce around and your emotions will go up and down. I don't want to live that way. That is so upsetting, so unsettling. I don't bring the best Brad to my wife and my kids and my grandkids. I don't bring the best Brad to anyone at the gym or my neighbors. I don't bring the best Brad to you if my mind is bouncing around and my emotions are up and down, up and down, up and down. Every time I turn around, I'm either reading or hearing someone say, talking about reading, my mental health, my mental health. Oh my goodness, my mental health. Pray for my brother's mental health. Don't hear me saying that's a sin. I pray. But it is like, wow, what is going on? My mental health. And they're almost always young. You guys, I'm reading secular articles that are surveying and said for the first time in the history of mankind, this has never been true before, our youngest generation is the most unhappy. Now, let me help you make a connection here. Because these secular articles, sadly, they say, and they still can't figure out why. I'm like, let me help you. The most unhappy generation is the most connected online. These two things are related. Oh my goodness, if you are online day and night, you'll need an anxiety med. It is so upsetting. It is so disturbing. It is so panic-driven. It is so angry. You were never designed to know that much bad stuff that's going on. It's not a blessing. You weren't wired or designed. The Bible tells us we're but dust. We're frail. You cannot take in that. And then even if it isn't just shocking, fearful, it's comparison. Oh, they're having a much better life than me. And there's all these influencers and here's how to have a flat ab and here's this and here's that. And they're in Italy and they're at this restaurant and look at that food. And it's all driven to make you want to just end your life and think, I don't measure up. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. I'm angry. My mental health. Don't hear me saying not to see a counselor. Don't hear me saying not to see a doctor. Don't hear me saying there's no place for a med if it helps you. Do hear me saying, consider the amount of time you are online and what that is doing to you. That is playing into some of this. It's playing into my mental health. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Right now, get this. I don't want any email saying, oh, wow, you don't even know what's going on. I have a news feed called 1440 News that I read every day, because I want to know what's going on. Guess when I read it? After I read my Bible. Order matters, you guys. You know why I do that? I read 1440 News every day. So I'll know what's going on. I read my Bible first so I'll know what I should do and think and feel about what's going on. And I find that what I think and do and feel about what I just read is very different than what I would have thought and done and felt if I hadn't started with my Bible. I'm not saying don't know what's going on, but oh my goodness. First things matter. First things are of most important. Here's why I'm pressing so hard on the order of things. What you do first will almost always determine what you feel and do next. What you do first will almost always determine what you feel and do next. So consider, where are you going first and how long are you staying there? Where are you going first, and how long Are you staying there? Ooh, God's word. And this, again, this is not some old, crusty pastor. You're saying, shut down all your social media. You know what I hope this is, you guys? Seriously. I hope this is a wise, weak, frail, fellow human being. You realize I'm no different than you? What keeps me going? I don't just have my own problems. I know about all yours. And I want to care. Whew. This is one beggar telling other beggars where I found help. This is a, I hope, wise, weak, frail, fellow human being pleading with you for the sake of your soul and your own sanity. Consider where you go first and most. That's all I'm saying. Consider where you go first and most. And so I put in the bulletin, I've highlighted some other ways that his words matter. These are all the words of Jesus. Oh, letter A, you have his spirit to help you remember. You have his spirit to help you remember. That's why he gave it. But it's not you have his spirit to teach you the Bible and read it to you, though you never pick it up. He said his Holy Spirit would help you remember, but you have to have read it for him to help you remember. Letter B, oh man, he says you have security and assurance that you're in his grip. And the Father has Jesus' hand in his hand. Security. Letter C, he says you have his identity to keep you from being anxious and crushed. Oh, we live in a world right now that's gone crazy over identity. 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 And they're pushing us to all the wrong places. I love it when I can find a quote or something from someone godless that is actually true. Jean-Paul Sartre, not a Christian, very secular philosopher. You know what he said? Jean-Paul Sartre said this, if you have a finite point and it has no infinite reference point, that finite point is absurd. Now, I know he didn't mean to make a case for our Creator God, but he did. Stay with me. We are finite creatures, and we desperately need an infinite reference point for it all to make sense. What holds it together? What holds it together? What holds it together? It was supposed to be that your relationship with God holds it together, but we live in a world that doesn't want to acknowledge God, so they keep inflating and exaggerating finite things and saying, build your life around that. Make it all about that. So we've got people making sexuality their total identity, gender their total identity, ethnicity my total identity. You can do it with marriage, kids, career, image, and even life hurt is being proposed as take that on as your total identity. Let me help you. None of that is big enough to sustain you. And it will all begin to unravel and crumble much sooner than you thought. None of it's a sin. Great to be a woman. Gender's great. Sexuality's great. Ethnicity's great. Marriage, kids are great. None of it is big enough to sustain you. You actually need a relationship with an infinite Creator God to sustain and reframe every finite aspect of your life. He sustains it and reframes it, and then you delight in it. But you were never to make that your entire identity. It will fail you. It will crumble. It will unravel, and you'll be so disappointed and shattered. You actually need God desperately. And Christians, you still need God's word desperately. Desperately. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you've been wondering, what am I missing? What am I missing? I feel like there's something that should be holding this all together. Come to Christ today. You need a relationship with your Creator God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a believer, oh, what are you letting fuel your emotions and shape your worldview? And do you know how to recall God's word in the moment? If you need help, if you need a change, start today. Start today. Start today. Take my challenge with Romans 8. Read it every day for 30 days, morning or evening or maybe even both. You start with your phone morning and evening. Why not God's word? Bookend your life with Romans 8 and you let me know what happens. I do not think you'll stay the same. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your son. And thank you for coming into our world, not just to save us, but to change us and help us in the midst of darkness and confusion. Oh God, we want to be your people for such a time as this. Help us, if we need to do a reset. And to ask you, would you give us an appetite for your word? There's some people who had it and they've lost it. They've been on cotton candy so long. Bring it back. There's some people who've never had it. Give it to them for the first time. Appetite for your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.